today on The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt.
Listen, people, hang in there. Serve faithfully. Do it with the right motive. Do it for God's glory, but do it, and someday there is a king that is going to reward you. This is motivation for serving Christ.
Would you like to learn how to better live with eternity in mind? Today on The Journey, Pastor Steve DeWitt brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to highlight the critical importance of building our lives on the foundation of Christ. We're learning how every choice leads toward an eternal reward, from crowns of honor to an imperishable inheritance. It's the second part of an encouraging message titled, An Audience of One. If you missed the first part, you can replay it online at thejourney.fm. But now, here's Pastor Steve.
What are these heavenly rewards? Let's begin by answering that question as best we can from Scripture. And the Bible, whenever it talks about these things that Christ is going to give us, it uses some key words. And I'm just going to walk through a few of them. Here's the first one. It talks about what Christ is giving us as eternal reward or inheritance. Let me give you some verses. We got lots of scripture here this morning, but we're just going to try to pull it all together. Luke chapter 6, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says this, "Blessed are you when people hate you and they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil." Now, some of you might be like, well, that sounds like the week I've had. Okay, it's not because, you know, we're annoying that they don't like us. There's no value in that. Why? On account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Hebrews 11, verse 6, we could plan on this one for a long time. This is what the writer of Hebrews says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." There is a reward for earnestly seeking the Lord. Colossians 3, "Whatever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." Why? Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Hebrews 11, verse 26, talking about Moses. You know, Moses was a big guy, big deal guy in Egypt. Had all the comforts of Egypt, had all the things he could ever want. It was just, he had it good. Did you see the movie? And yet, for some reason, he left all of that and walked around with the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. Why would somebody do that? Hebrews tells us why. Here's why he did it. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. 1 Peter 1, 4, "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." 2 John verse 8, here's a key one. "Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward." Look out. Be careful with your life. Don't lose what you've worked for. Finish strong. Why? So that you can get a full reward. Next word, common word, is crown or crowns. And I would bet if you've ever heard teaching on eternal reward, you've probably heard messages about these crowns. So let's first of all look at a few of the passages that talk about this. James 1:12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Hang in there in a trial and there is a crown that Christ will give. 2 Timothy 4:8, the Apostle Paul, kind of his swan song verse, he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." Another verse, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. 1 Peter 5:4, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And so in the New Testament, oftentimes when it's talking about this reward, it talks about crowns. A crown in the biblical culture was not about the crown. It was not about the crown. It was about the honor and the distinction that having a crown meant for you. In the Bible, there are three purposes that a crown was used for. It was used with the priests to consecrate them, so consecration. It was used for the king to coronate them, so coronation. And the third thing was for exaltation. If you won a race, you were given a kind of crown. And last night and this morning, I stumbled on what to call the thing that they gave to the athletes who won. When the athlete won the race, he would receive a laurel wreath. It was a kind of crown. Or if you were the hero of the war, you would receive a kind of crown. It would exalt you. It would give you distinction. So this then is what a crown meant in the biblical culture: a state of honor or blessing for those who wore them. A state of honor or blessing for those who wore them. Having a crown was not about the crown. You didn't just sit there and look at the crown and say, oh, look at the jewels, and this is, how much is this crown worth? No, it was about the honor that having a crown meant for you. So the crowns here that are being described are symbolic of the honor and the blessing that Christ is going to bestow upon those who serve him faithfully in this life. So I really do not believe that we're talking about a crown, a physical crown that's going to sit on our head. He's talking about honor and blessing that Christ is going to bestow upon those that faithfully serve him. Perhaps a helpful picture would be from Thursday night's national championship football game. I am a dedicated sports enthusiast, and so if you are, you watch certain events out of a certain duty to the athletic world. I don't watch a lot of baseball, but I watch the League Championship Series and the World Series and the All-Star Game just because I'm a sports enthusiast. I don't have time to get off on that. But Thursday night, I was watching the National Championship football game between the Florida Gators and some other team. Oklahoma that they played. And the Florida Gators were crowned national champions. And I watched the game, and I watched the post game, and I watched the award ceremony, and I didn't see one Florida Gator walking around with a crown on his head. Not one. But they were crowned national champions, meaning that now they have the honor that goes along with being the best team in the country. So this is, I think, what he is describing when he talks about crowns. Here is a third common way that these are described, and that is treasure. Matthew 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust decay and where thieves break in and steal. Rather, lay up for yourselves treasures. I said that wrong, didn't I? Was I going to just keep going and none of you were going to say anything at all? This is where heresy comes from. If you can twist the scriptures and nobody cares, then there's something wrong. There should have been an outcry of some sort. All right, let's start again. Do not lay for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not decay and where thieves cannot break in and steal. So there is apparently a way to live life where you are laying up treasure here and you got nothing there. And there's another way to live where you maybe don't have as much here, but you got lots there. And that's what Jesus is saying. Live so you got lots there. Treasure in heaven. Luke 12, the parable of the rich fool, where the guy, he has got so much money, doesn't even know what to do with it. He's, just build bigger barns. And this is what God says to him. Fool, that night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. There is a way to live in which you are rich here and impoverished towards God. And there is also a way to live where you may or may not be material rich here, but you are rich towards God. Live that way. 1 Timothy 6, Paul commands Timothy to tell the rich people that they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. So treasure, there is heavenly treasure. But here's the thing to know about it is that it is not money. It is not money in heaven and on the new earth. In fact, we're going to look back at the way that we treasured money here and all the things that we did for and thought about it and worked hard and all the things for money, and we are going to laugh and grieve about it because there will be no money in the new earth. There will be no need for it. The treasure, real treasure in the new heaven and the new earth is going to be the richness and the fullness of knowing Christ. And to us right now, we're like, oh, that, okay. No, I'm telling you, that will be, that's what we're going to crave, is more of him. Because Christ is the treasure. Christ is the treasure, isn't he? Even like in this life, this is not what Paul said in Philippians 1 when he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. How can death be gain? When I die, I get more of him, so it's better than living, he says. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Christ is the treasure. He is. And so when we get into this new heaven, this new earth, after the judgment and all of that, there is going to be a high prizing of the richness of knowing Christ. And I believe the treasure that Christ is going to give us is going to be some kind of honor and distinction that along with it comes a richness of fellowship with him that is greater than those who did not treasure him and serve him in this life. And we're going to talk about this next week. I'm excited about today's message. Did I say this already? Did I tell you already that I'm really excited about next week's message? Okay. But that's what we're going to talk about, is how is everybody happy in heaven and on the new earth, and yet some are more than others? How does that work? That's what I want to talk about. And it gets to this point right here. It is the fullness of divine experience. That's going to be what is just going to be, yeah. We're going to love it. Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. We got to have a right view of what eternity is going to be like. Because we're not just floating around in clouds and all this. We are living in a real world, and we have real bodies, and we're thinking like we kind of do now, only better. And we are going to experience society, and we're going to eat, and we're going to dance, and we're going to make music, and we're going to play golf, and all these other things that we're going to do. And there, we will have desires, and we are going to treasure Christ. And we are going to look back on these days either with profound regret for the little that we did for him and the eternity of loss of reward that we are experiencing, or with profound joy in the fact of every sacrifice, every suffering we endured for his name, everything that we did for him. We will be eminently glad that we did that. And so again, the point is live today in such a way that when you're dead, you're glad you did. So as we start pulling this all together, treasure, riches, crowns. Here's what should become evident to us, is that salvation and eternal life is the same for everybody. But the rewards that we receive are not the same. Which leads then to this question that you may be thinking to yourself, okay, well, if there are rewards that are promised, and if I'm to live in such a way that I receive these rewards, if that's being wise with my life, what are the criteria that Christ is going to use to evaluate me? And in asking this question, there is a serious danger that I want to make very clear right now. Because if you come to this service today and you leave here and you're thinking to yourself, boy, I want to get to heaven, and therefore I'm going to go out and I'm going to do as much as I can for Jesus, you have completely missed the point. Salvation is not a matter of human effort. It is entirely by God's grace. And if you want to experience eternal life, if you want to receive forgiveness of sins, if it is your desire to have a relationship with your Creator, you do not need to leave here and go to try to earn it, because you never can. You need to repent of your sins and to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who died for those sins. And the Bible says that God will forgive your sins and you will experience eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, belief in him, will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the thing to do. Do not confuse this. Salvation is entirely by grace, but rewards are by human effort. And this may sound a little bit like a contradiction, but it is true. And if we miss either part of this, we do great damage to our soul. If we look at salvation and we say that I am going to do something, I'm going to merit favor with God, we have changed the gospel into a gospel that will not save us. Do not do that, as I just got done saying. At the same time, if I view eternity and these rewards, and I ignore all these exhortations to live in such a way that we receive rewards, the fruit of that will be that I will always live a risk-free, comfort-loving, convenience-only kind of Christianity. Well, hey, I got eternal life already, so what's the big deal, right? I'll serve him when it kind of works into my schedule. I'm interested in maybe sacrificing something that I don't really feel like it's going to hurt me that much to do. We'll just end up living a kind of Christianity where I am in it for what it does for me in this life, because I already got heaven already. Your best life now is a great summary of what happens when you miss the point of what Paul is talking about here. We are not living for our best life now. We are living in light of eternity. As Luther said, there are 2 days to live for, this day and that day. It's like last night, my little routine that I have on Saturday nights is that I go to Beef O'Brady's for a hamburger, and I go over my sermon and kind of get everything all ready. So, like, don't come to see me then, or, hey, let's go see Pastor Steve, he's getting ready. I don't want to talk to you. They're kind enough, they have a little back room that they let me use, and I try to avoid people. But I was there last night, and the waitress came up, and she saw my notes, and I'm getting ready, and we started talking about, you know, what I'm doing, and I said, hey, I'm getting ready to go speak at our Saturday night service, and I said, in fact, I'm speaking on eternity. Do you have anything that, you got anything good for me? Because if you got something good, I could work it into my message, is what I told her. And she goes, I don't know, but I'll have to get back with you. So she disappeared to go serve some other tables or something. And then she came back, and I said, do you have anything for me? And she goes, no. I said, well, I have something for you. And so I pulled out one of the napkins, and I had a pen, and I put a dot, and then I put a long line. And I said, if the dot is your life and the long line is eternity, which do you think you should live for? She's like, probably the long line. And I said, that's right. And then that was the end of it. But it's the point that I'm making right now is how foolish we are to live for the dot, how foolish we are to live for this brief temporary life, and how foolish to ignore the exhortation that Jesus said, I want to reward you. I want to lavish my riches upon you, and I will to all who faithfully serve me. This is not a drag. This is a motivation from Christ to us. And by the way, as you think about how do you synthesize salvation by grace apart from human effort and rewards that are based upon human effort, the way that I try to bring these together is that it's all of God. It's all of God. The grace that I have received from him has changed my heart. The desire to even serve him comes from his grace in the first place. So that I serve him and I sacrifice or whatever I'm doing, it is I that do it. But I do it because I love him, and I love him because he first loved me, 1 John 4:19. That's about as good as I can do in bringing these things together. Okay, so what are the criteria? You're like, thank you, Pastor Steve, let's get to the criteria. That's what we're really interested in. Okay, what are some of the criteria for these rewards? And I'm gonna go through these. Think carefully about them. First of all, enduring temptation and trial, James 1:12 says, will be rewarded. Quitting, giving up, running away, will not. Diligently seeking God, will be rewarded. When I am motivated by God's praise and not by man's, and I offer my service to God on that basis, that will be rewarded. This is what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. When you go to pray, don't announce to everybody, hey, everybody, right now I want you to know that I'm going to pray. That's what the religious leaders did. And Jesus says they already have their reward. Don't do that. When you go to give, don't blow trumpets. Don't announce that you're giving. Don't put your tithing envelope right side up in the plate so everybody knows that you gave and how much. Don't do that. Why? Because you already received your reward. When you go to pray, do it in a way that nobody knows that but God that you're doing it, and then he will reward you. When you give, give in such a way that nobody really knows about it except God, and then he can reward you. When we do things for man's praise is the reward. And God's praise, by the way, is a lot better than man's praise. Dying for Christ, martyrs for the Lord, I have to believe, are going to be richly rewarded. The degree of sacrifice. Jesus said, no one who has left brother, mother, father, sisters, in-laws, the long list, will fail to receive 100 times as much. So the more that I sacrifice in serving the Lord, the greater will be the reward for it. The less that I sacrifice, the less reward. There's a scale. Faithfully doing God's will and longing for Christ's return will be rewarded. Acts of kindness will be rewarded. Hospitality and an open-armed approach to people, this is the famous cups of cold water, will never be forgotten and will be rewarded. Faithfulness in service, this is a big one. Faithfulness in service, 1 John 4:2, we'll get to that in a moment, is required for a man to be found, a steward to be found faithful, or well done, thou good and faithful servant. Sticking with it, being true to it, not quitting, doing it in the long run, that's what is going to be rewarded. And then finally, at least in the list that I've compiled here, is stewardship of the abilities and opportunities that God gives to us. So again, I want to make something clear. Eternal life and salvation is the same for every Christian, but the rewards and the honor and the distinction enjoyed for eternity are not the same. There are some whose lives are going to be gold, or their work is going to come through as gold, precious stones, and silver, and they will be rewarded. And there are others, he describes the man who is merely saved and there is nothing that he has to show for his life. And so I think what we ought to be asking ourselves as we look at this list is, what about me?
What about me? What better question could we ask ourselves daily to help us prioritize what truly matters? You're listening to The Journey with Steve DeWitt and the second part of a message titled, An Audience of One. Remember, you can always replay and share these Bible lessons by visiting us online at thejourney.fm or by subscribing to our podcast. Just search your favorite podcast app for The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt. Well, here on The Journey, our goal is to be here for you in your own faith journey, guiding you towards the timeless truths found within God's Word. Every day through our broadcast on the radio and web, we journey deep into Scripture, presenting its insights in a way that's both accessible and relevant to your everyday life. But we couldn't do it alone. As a listener-supported program, we rely on the generosity of friends like you to continue spreading the light of the gospel across the nation. Will you partner with us today in this vital mission? You can call us at 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or you can give online at thejourney.fm. And when you do, you'll receive a copy of Pastor Steve DeWitt's brand new book. It's titled Loneliness. Don't hate it or waste it, redeem it. Is there a sweetness or a blessing offered in the valley of loneliness? Steve has discovered that there absolutely is. Once the only never-married megachurch pastor in America, Pastor Steve draws from his personal experience of loneliness and offers biblical truth and practical advice to those who feel isolated. If you'd like to discover how loneliness can become a pathway to experiencing the presence, promises, and power of Jesus Christ, request your copy of Loneliness today. It's yours when you give a gift of support to The Journey. Again, call 844-7-JOURNEY or visit thejourney.fm. I'm Tim Svoboda, inviting you to join us tomorrow for the conclusion of today's message. Pastor Steve DeWitt will be sharing more about what it means to live for an audience of one. That's Friday on The Journey. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.